Next, let us listen with reverence to the holy law of God as it is found in Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The scripture reading for the sermon this morning you can find in the first epistle to John, chapter 4. So 1 John 4, begin at verse 1 and read to the end of the chapter. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Let us now together seek the countenance of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty, righteous, and merciful God, we come before thy countenance this morning as the congregation named after thee. Lord, we praise thy holy name. We praise thee as the triune God, God the Father who accepts sinners, and God the Son who came to seek and save the lost, and God the Holy Spirit who renews hearts and renews life. Lord, may it be true and may it be real in our hearts. We love him because he first loved us. May this love be in all our hearts, from young to old, that this love is given by thee, planted, ignited, in a heart that is by nature full of sin and full of self and self-love. Lord, we come before thee this morning to pray for the light of the Holy Spirit upon thy word. We pray for light into our hearts. And we confess that we all have chosen darkness. And we follow the chief, the prince of darkness by nature. But do draw us unto thyself through word and spirit. Open our hearts and open our minds that we will understand, and that true faith may be in our hearts. Make us obedient unto thy word. And when we pray this, we at the same time do confess that we are disobedient, that our transgressions and iniquities cry out to heaven. And it is only because thou art merciful, and only because thou art faithful, that we are here gathered around thy word. It is not because of us, but only because of thee, that thou had taken reasons out of thyself, and that thou dost continue to gather people, to draw them unto thee, that they may come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. May that also be in our hearts, in all of us. Lord, we pray for a blessing upon the word, not only here this morning in our midst, but all over the world, in all churches where thy word is proclaimed, and maybe even in the most difficult and harsh circumstances, thy people gather around thy word. Do bless this word. It shall not return unto thee void, but it shall do what pleases thee. It shall accomplish. And Lord, we plead upon thy own word that thou would make that happen today, all over the world. Especially we pray for Christians who are persecuted, in danger, and some even lose their lives because they cannot deny the name of their Savior, Jesus Christ. We do pray, Lord, for the world that is in turmoil. So many people are desperate and worried and anxious because of the coronavirus. Lord, we pray that we might flee to Thee and find refuge in Thee. Lord, open the eyes of all these people that they might see a much worse disease of the heart called sin. A disease that cannot be healed. A disease that inevitably will lead to eternal death. Lord, may that be our concern and the concern of many. We do pray for the government, the president and his administration. Give these people wisdom to lead the country. We do pray for the families in our midst, the husbands and wives. May the marriages in our midst be a picture of Christ and his bride, the church. May the fathers and mothers lead a life of godliness and be examples for their children and bring them to Jesus Christ. That the old who might be alone might find refuge and hope in Thee. That those who are of middle age and are occupied in so many ways and busy day in, day out, might find rest in Thee. That the young people among us who are full of ambitions and plans might put their heart upon Thy word and serve Thee wholeheartedly. And that the young people, the young children among us might trust Thee and fear Thee with childlike fear. We bring before Thee Mrs. Rosebone, who needs to have research done in the hospital, investigations. We do pray that the doctors might find what has happened. We also pray that she may know Thee as the great physician and trust upon Thee that everything that comes on our path comes from Thy fatherly hands. We pray for Adam Bazin, who is planning to get married in April. Bless him and his wife-to-be while they prepare to be married. May that marriage be blessed in many ways. May they fear Thee together in the future as husband and wife. Do bless all the work that is done in our midst, the Sunday school, catechism, and all other work, the ministry in the jail, the work the elders and deacons do. Bless these brothers and give them wisdom, discernment, love for the souls that Thou hast trusted to Thee. And Lord, we are grateful that Thou, in Thy goodness and mercy, has appointed a shepherd to this flock. We do pray for Reverend Prunk while he is preparing to move to Grand Rapids with his family, that he may receive everything that he needs to leave the flock in the Netherlands behind, and to travel here, and to be a shepherd, a teacher, a pastor. May his labors be blessed, and may there be fruit on his labors in our midst. Lord, we do pray that thou would make room for thyself in our hearts, that thou would take away everything that can hinder us from listening to thy word, from believing thy word, or obeying thy word. Do make us followers of thee. We do pray for the seminary and all the students and professors that study or work there. May many men be trained there to be heralds, ambassadors of Christ. We pray for Brother Engelsma in our midst, who labors there as well. Bless his labors, and bless him also when he will proclaim thy word to us tonight. Lord, we are men of unclean lips. How could we proclaim thy holy word if thou would not work in us and through us, if thou would not give this call and touch our lips? Do give thy word on the lips and the matters in the heart, that many may come to faith in thee. Lord, we pray that thou would forgive us our many sins, and once again cleanse us in the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us now continue to sing Psalter 278 completely. 278. What is love? That question is answered in so many different ways. And if you would be in the car and listen to several broadcasters, much of what you hear is about love, or what people consider to be love. If you would glance through magazines or books, you would notice that love is the prime subject people think and sing and write about. But we fear that many have wrong views about what love really is. We fear that the love that the world pretends to have is a shallow love, and in some case even only self-love, selfishness, conditional love. As long as this other person gives me what I want and what I need, I will love him or her. But as soon as that cannot be given to me, my love will end. Beloved congregation, that is not the love the Apostle John writes about. He writes about a different love, divine, pure, perfect, unchanging love, unconditional love. He writes about a wonderful love of God for sinners. And he writes that God not only loves sinners, but he is love, John writes. Love is one of the attributes of God. What he does and what he gives corresponds to who he is. God manifested his love, we have read. He manifested it by sending his Son into the world. And John is an eyewitness of that. He begins his epistle by saying that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. If you would zoom out and look at the epistle of John, his first, it's only 5 chapters. And it's worthwhile to read this book in one sitting. And if you would do, and you would zoom out, you would see the bigger picture of what he is writing. He draws a picture of the authentic Christian. And we are to look into that picture or this mirror and become honest before God and see if that authentic Christian is us. And in the first 3 chapters, he compares the people of God and those who belong to the world. And then in chapter 4 and 5, he gives exhortations to live according to God's truth and God's love. And he uses many different contrasts in this epistle. He makes the contrast between life and death, between truth and life, between light and darkness, righteousness and sin, and finally, love and hate. And if we look at the chapter we read this morning, you see that also in this chapter, there are many contrasts given. In verse 2, confessing that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh is of God. And in verse 3, not confessing that Jesus came in the flesh is not of God. In verse 5, he writes about those who are of the world. And in verse 6, those who are of God. In verse 6, he that knows God hears us. But not knowing God does not hear us. And the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. Everyone that loves, he writes in verse 7, is born of God and knows God. But if you do not love, he writes in verse 8, you do not know God. A greater contrast is not possible. And in verse 9, that he sent his son, the Lord, for a propitiation, a sacrifice, that means that on the cross, that we might live through him. That is another contrast, that we live through his sacrificial death. And in verse 18, he speaks of love and fear, which is mutual, exclusive. And then finally in verse 20, love God and hate your brother, that's impossible. So you see that the chapter we were reading is full of contrasts. But the key word, the key theme in 1 John 4 is love. Divine love. And let us zoom a bit more into this chapter and focus on verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, verse 10, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And under this text, we write the manifestation of God's love. And we will consider three aspects of this love of the Lord. In the first place, its object. To whom did show the Lord his love? Whom did he have in sight and in mind and in his heart? And in the second place, the price of his love. What had to be done to make this love effective? Who was going to pay the ransom? Who would be the sacrifice? Who would be able to reconcile sinners with a holy and righteous God? The price of his love. And in the third place, the purpose of this love. Whereunto did God show, manifest his love? That we might live through him. And later in the chapter you will see that we will also love him and love one another. The manifestation of God's love, its object, its price, and its purpose. God is love, John says, and that is often misunderstood. You maybe have had discussions with someone who said, God is love? Look around you. The wars and the diseases and the killings. How can you say that God is love? We live in a broken world. Think of the Holocaust. How dare you to say that God is love? How can he say this? Was he blind for the misery in the world of his age? He was not. He knew about the misery in the world. But he also had learned that this misery is because of sin. Our sin. So rather than pointing bluntly at the holy God for the terror and the misery that is in the world, we ought to point at ourselves. Misery and death is our guilt. But John says this because he had followed the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years. And he had seen Christ. He is an eyewitness. And he had seen the love in Jesus' eyes. He had seen him healing the sick, raising the dead, proclaiming the gospel of reconciliation and forgiveness. He has seen Jesus weeping for Lazarus, weeping over Jerusalem. He has seen his Savior having compassion with the flock that was like people without a shepherd. Think of the answer the Lord Jesus gives to the disciples of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who did ask, "Art thou he that should come? Or look we for another?" And then this mighty answer of the Lord Jesus, "Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached." This is what John had witnessed. And this is why John can say that God is love. And he had also experienced that himself, that he was reconciled with a righteous God through Jesus Christ. In him and through him, he had peace with God and seen the love of God for him, a lost soul. And he had learned that God indeed is love. John speaks from his own experience. And he knows that it is true. And he knows that it is real in his own life. In this, says John in verse 9, in this, and he points at this major turn in the history of mankind, this pivotal event of the incarnation of the Son of God. God was manifested in the flesh. And God had already given so many blessings to mankind. And he does give it to you. But this blessing by far overreaches all blessings altogether. He sent his Son. The greatest deed of God's love is described here. He sent his only begotten Son into the world. And God gave everything when he gave his Son. He gave himself. He gave his love. We read three times in this chapter that God sent his Son. First, in verse 9, he sent his Son into the world. And then in verse 10, he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And also in verse 14, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The world, a world full of evil, wickedness, hate, deceit, a world full of murderers, and the Son of God fell into the hands of these murderers. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He came to a lost world, fallen mankind, corrupted sinners, wicked people, a world that rejected him, hated him, is answered with love from God. And there were no reasons in mankind to show this love like the Lord did. We all have sinned and come short to the glory of God, says Romans 3. We live under the judgment and the wrath of God. Did that ever press on your soul that you cannot stand before him with your own wickedness and your own so-called righteousness, that you need a mediator? And otherwise, you should fear the terror and the wrath of God. There are And there were, and there will be no reasons in mankind for God showing love. Christ came for the elect, we know, with our three forms of unity. Think of Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 54. That the Son of God, out of the whole human race, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves for himself, by his Spirit and Word, in the unity of the true faith, a church chosen to everlasting life. And then, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. And we also know that the Belgian Confession and the Canons of Dort speak of the elect. Those had God in mind. But before you exclude yourself, my friend, thinking it is outside your reach, it is beyond what you can grab or you can take at heart, it is also to all who hear the gospel that whosoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish. And this promise is preached to all and everyone, without distinction, to whom God, out of his good pleasure, sends the gospel. And that is you, and that is today, for God, in his good pleasure, does send proclaimers of his word to you. Do you close your ears and keep your heart closed for this loving God and this gospel? For us, says John, toward us. And in the Greek it actually means in us or among us. It is a self-giving, sacrificing love, out of divine love, and he took the initiative. And we awe when we consider this one-sided love of God, don't you? And we awe God's people. And there might be sometimes this question in our heart, why me, Lord? Why did thou save me? Have you ever been overwhelmed by the love of this God? When you were at his table and received the visible signs and seals of his love, the bread and the wine that reminds you of the broken body of your Savior, suffering and dying for you. Those wonderful words from the form we have of the Lord's Supper. My hearty love and faithfulness toward you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death on the cross and shed my blood for you. And that brings us to the second thought, its price. The price was high, a price you and I could not pay. The Son, the only begotten Son of the Father, which points at this unique relationship between God the Father and God the Son. His only begotten Son. And it was manifested. And that word means made visible, uncovered, made clear to everyone. Manifested. The same word is used in John 21. That it was the third time that Jesus showed himself after his resurrection. The same word, he manifested himself. God was manifested in the flesh, says 1 Timothy 3. And for John, it is crucial to make clear that Jesus was a real man. He had truly a human nature. At that time, there were already heresies going around that Jesus was not truly man. And John makes it clear. You have to believe that he is true man. Grace is free, but grace is not cheap. The price of forgiveness and reconciliation, the sacrifice that made atonement possible, is higher than we can imagine. That a righteous Son of God, who had a perfect obedience, active and passive, doing the will of the Father, willingly, vicariously, went all the way to Calvary to lay down his life. That is the price of the love of God. A higher price is not possible. Propitiation, says John, which makes us think of atonement. Atonement that brings us into reconciliation with God. A relationship that was broken is repaired, reconciled. And there are two aspects of atonement. The first is, it might be a difficult word for the children, expiation. Expiation means that the guilt has been removed by paying the penalty, by paying the ransom. And the propitiation we read about in our text means that the anger of God has been quenched. His wrath has been turned away by this sacrifice. Expiation, the sacrifice, the death of Christ, his blood. Propitiation, God, who ought to look at us in anger and wrath, instead looks upon us with loving kindness and mercy and forgiveness. So the propitiation is the result of the expiation. God's anger is turned away. And the payment does not need to be repeated. This payment is perfect. God has been appeased. His wrath is quenched. And John refers here to the Old Testament sacrificial service. A sacrifice had to be given, had to be brought. And that indicates two different things. Christ had to suffer and to die. And that tells us the seriousness of our sin and our transgressions and iniquities and sin. But it also tells us the seriousness of the love of God, who wants to be reconciled himself with sinners, that he wanted to send his Son to be the propitiation. This sin offering we read about in Leviticus, for instance, chapter 4, where this goat was to be slaughtered, and a hand was put on the head of the goat. And when it was slaughtered, the priest dipped his fingers in the blood and sprinkled it on the altar, the horns of the altar. And the remaining of the blood was poured out. That also happened with the blood of Jesus Christ. His precious blood was sprinkled and poured out, that the guilt might be taken away. And this propitiation and this sacrifice and his precious blood is sufficient for the sins of the whole world. You can't be too sinful and too wicked and have gone too far astray and lived too many years for yourself in sin. There is power in the blood of Christ. We read about a divine love for hateful sinners. Herein, says John in verse 10, herein he goes a bit deeper, trying to explain more what verse 9 says. Herein is love. God's love for us. Sending his Son was an act from the eternal, almighty God. Mankind did not ask for it. It came from God. It all comes from him. And that is also the preciousness of the gospel. It all comes from him. Nothing is needed from you. You don't need to add a single small thing. His sacrifice is perfect, complete, sufficient. John includes himself. Have you noticed that? Us, he says. He also has to live from this grace. He also had to learn experientially about the love of God for a man who is full of hate. He points at God. It comes from him, only from him. He took the initiative. He took reasons out of himself. And as of today, 2020, God still manifests his love. Every time the word is preached, every time his table is here in front of you, he does manifest his love to you. Don't you see it? Don't you hear it? Don't you believe it? He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And why? That we might live through him. That is the purpose of God's love. That is the purpose of the death at the cross of the Son of God, that we might live through him. Now, someone might ask, what is love? Well, according to the world, love is enjoying as much as possible. Hedonism even has entered the church. Optimize your pleasure. Gather and gain as much as you can at all cost. You only live once. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But that is a life that means a spiritual death. It's not the life John speaks about. He speaks about the life of a quickened, regenerated sinner who was dead in trespasses and sin, but quickened by God. And my friend, if you are a stranger to this life, the life that John speaks about, you know it. You need to be born again. You need to be regenerated by him. You need to be reconciled with him. What is life according to Scripture? The Lord Jesus says it in John 17, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That is true life, knowing God, knowing his love, having experienced his forgiveness, his compassion, and his mercy, knowing that he is a God of loving kindness. That is life. And in chapter 5 of this epistle, John says, he that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. And if this life is yours, then what we read in this chapter applies to you, that we are little children, that we are of God in verse 4, that we are of God in verse 6. born of God, knowing God, verse 7. And then we may have boldness in the day of judgment, verse 17. And then there is no fear in your heart, no terror, as we read in verse 18. The purpose of his love is also that you will answer his love, that you will love him, that his love ignites a love in return unto him, that it stirs up a love, an unspeakable love and joy for him. That's the vertical love which comes from heaven first and is echoed, answered by a believer unto him, loving him with all your heart and all your strength and all your might. But also, John says, one another. There is also a horizontal love, which is a clear mark of godliness. Love one another, he says. Beloved, verse 7, let us love one another, for love is of God. It is a subjunctive mood, as we call, a wish, urge, an exhortation. But he also means, in verse 7, one that loves is born of God and knows God. We need to love one another. Horizontal love, loving one another, is the fruit of the love of God for you and your love for him. And John makes it crystal clear. Is this horizontal love not there in your life? There is also no vertical love in your life. If you say you love God and you hate your brother, you are a liar. That's how important, John says, is that you love one another. And in verse 11, he continues and says, we ought to love one another. First, he says, let us love one another, and now we ought. That's a bit stronger. It's not an option. It's not something you can consider whether you do it or not. We ought to love one another. Mutual love is so important and critical if we take this chapter at heart. And not only him or her who is popular, and not only this family you like, love one another. Indiscriminately. And then finally in verse 21, he calls it a commandment. It is a commandment. A commandment to love one another. Like the Lord Jesus says in John 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So John points us in the purpose of God's love as God's love for sinners, regenerated sinners that answer his love and also love one another. And these things we need to know experientially. You can't say you don't know if this is in your heart and your life, because you do know. Before we continue, let us sing now from Psalter 311. 311.
Thank you.
God's love is so different than our love. Our love, even our holiest love we can have, is still affected and to some extent corrupted with sin, and often shallow and conditional. But His love is pure, perfect, unchangeable. We might have love and show love, but He is love. One of His attributes, He makes it manifest, visible in sending His only begotten Son. And it tells us who He is and how He is and what He has in mind with sinners. And that is why, as of today, this God and this love and this Son of God is proclaimed Lord's Day after Lord's Day, that you may see it, that you will understand, and that you will believe and obey His word, that you become a disciple of this Son of God, that you know for the first time or again what true love is. A love that gives rather than takes, and that will affect all aspects of your life. How you behave at work, how you are husband or wife, how you are a child, an office bearer, or a pastor. This love should be saturating your life, your prayer life, your devotions, your willingness to give and to share. And be like Him. Follow His footsteps also in being a loving person. A Christian who hates is not a Christian, John says, which is confronting, because we know all that hate quickly can pop up in our hearts, quickly can enter our thoughts, which is sin that needs to be confessed and forgiven and cleansed. Only because this great gift of love, we can live. We can have this true life, spiritual life, eternal life, a life as God has meant it to be, a life of sanctification, a life that forsakes the world and forsakes sinful thoughts and acts and words, and a heart that turns unto Him again and again. And we are reminded this morning that our love originates, began with His love. There is nothing you and I can boast on, be proud of, lean on, build something on, because everything we have came from Him. And even our holiest work is from Him. And our best love comes from Him. Let us be dependent. Let us follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ and live close to His word. Stay close to Him and do not go astray. Christ came into the world as the Savior of the world, says verse 14, the Savior of the world. While He was rich, He became poor. He went this life of about 33 years of humiliation, being spit in the face and hit in the face, being mocked by so many, forsaken by so many, But he continued because he loved his church. And when he was on the cross of Calvary, and even there he was mocked to the ultimate scale. If thou art the Son of God, come down from the cross. He did not. He withstand that temptation. Also that temptation. Because he loved his church. Until the moment he could say, it is finished. The sacrifice is complete. It is finished. My church can be liberated. I purchase them with my own blood. I take them as my own. My church will be my bride. And now this church is scattered, contaminated, sinful. But one day this church will be as a bride, pure, without spot, before him. Because he loved his church. And he manifested the love of his Father and his own while he was on this earth. By his words and by his deeds, by his compassion and his tears. And even at the cross, he showed love. Woman, behold thy son. And to John, behold thy mother. He manifested the love of God in his death. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed, says the Church of Christ. Say all those who belong to him, who got to know him, who have received his love and have learned to answer his love. With his stripes, we are healed. And today, it is time of grace, and you have means of grace in God's house. His word is proclaimed. Again, God does manifest his love to you today. He calls us to repentance and faith. He calls us to return unto him. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. Why will ye die, O house of Israel? All God's manifestations of love point at, circle around, are based on this supreme manifestation of his love on Calvary. My friend, have you learned to lose your own life? Have you learned to lose your own righteousness? And have you learned to lose everything you did lean on, to have nothing left, and to have no one left than this Savior of the world? That he became the rock under your feet, and that you do know that this rock does not move and will not move. Have you learned by experience to surrender to this loving God? To be blessed by his loving kindness? We need to learn to lose our own life and to receive this new life and a new obedience from him. Do seek refuge in him, the Savior of the world. Do seek the love of the triune God, God the Father who sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins, and God the Son who came to seek and save, to lay down his life and to pay the ransom in full. And God, the Holy Spirit, who renews your heart and who gives you this new obedience, who sanctifies you, that you become like Christ, that he makes place in your heart. And that this picture of the authentic Christian we began at is a picture of you. An authentic Christian. Is that you? It is not because of us, but because of him, John says. It didn't begin with us, but it began with him. That is a sobering statement, isn't it? Nothing from me, everything from him. But at the same time, it is a glorious truth, because nothing from me is needed or necessary. His sacrifice is perfect. And at the Lord's Supper, do remember his love and his sacrifice. Do remember that God, in his love, did send a bright, warm beam of sunlight, of divine love, into a cold, dark night. That this divine light does enter the heart, penetrates the darkest heart. The most sinful heart is penetrated by this love of God. It breaks through and it ignites a love in return. Have you ever wondered why God does show love to sinners, to fallen men? Fallen angels perish forever, but fallen men hear about God's love, experience his love. Has that ever become a miracle of grace to you? But if you insist in denying Christ and in keeping the love of God at an arm length, provoking him in his love, offending him by trusting your own righteousness, not willing to bow and not willing to fear and repent, one day this divine love will turn into divine wrath, eternal wrath, a wrath that is incomprehensible, a wrath that will never end, because there is nothing worse than the provoked and offended love of this God. Have you seen with eyes of faith that this is a loving God, that he had you in his mind and on his eyes? Have you experienced this propitiation, this reconciliation? Do live a life of gratitude. Because we had the 3 points, and they actually resemble the 3 things in our catechism: misery, deliverance, gratitude. Live a life of gratitude to his glory, a life that answers his love, and a life of loving one another to his glory, with the words of Psalm 52 in your heart and on your lips. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever, because thou hast done it. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank thee for thy benediction of this morning, that we have read and heard thy word. And we do pray for fruit of faith and repentance of this word. It shall not return unto thee void. Lord, bless us also in this day, that we will bring the proclaimed word with us. and meditate upon it, that there will be true faith and love unto thee. Forgive us anything that was sinful. Cleanse us, sanctify us, and draw us unto thee, that it will be true and real in our lives. We love him because he first loved us. Bring us together tonight once more around thy word, and do bless our brother who will proclaim thy word this evening to thy glory and to the salvation of many and the upbuilding of thy kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we sing Psalter 369. 369. Let us pray now for God's benediction. O Father, may thy love appear to us. O Son, make us conformable to thee. O Holy Ghost, send thy comfort with us now. Triune God, to thee be all the glory. Amen.